Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to be with you. Several say it's good to see you. And I smart aleckly reply, it's good for you to see me. I'm just trying to agree with you. You know? I like this pulpit. I was in a church last week, and your pastor knows who it is. And as we travel around, we find that the pastors look so much like their pulpits. The church I was in last week had a pulpit about that wide. Brother Lucan isn't quite that wide, but I didn't go up behind it because I figured they'd never see me. They could hear a voice and see no man. So I got the little stand and got down front like this, and so they could maybe at least know there was something behind that voice. Well, yeah, we were here 5 years ago, and I had Jonathan and Juliana with me. Now, Jonathan is 19, and he's back in Africa as we speak. He went back about 10 days ago to help distribute some John Romans correspondence courses or offers for that, some tracks, during the World Cup. They built a new stadium up in our area since we were with you last time. And so people from around the world are coming into South Africa. There are several different stadiums that they built in various parts of the country. So Brother George, maybe you've kept up with his emails, John is staying with Brother George Hammett, and they should be just about done, or maybe right towards the end of handing out some of these. If the first game was going to be on Sunday afternoon, our time, 1 o'clock our time, and right now it's about 7 p.m. over there. So they were trying to get out 10,000 of these. That would be a real feat to get that done. And then 10,000, I think, on Thursday, and then 10,000 the following Tuesday, and then 10,000 the following Thursday. So if you'd remember Brother Hammett and my son and a couple other guys that are over there from our church during the next 2 weeks especially, we would appreciate that. I'm sure they would appreciate that as well. And then our daughter Juliana, that some of you may remember, she's at my parents' place with the other siblings in south central Iowa. We flew out of Kansas City on Tuesday. And we're going to fly out of here on Tuesday, Lord willing, if your pastor gets me to the airport. So they're staying there, and she's the oldest one of the eight that are traveling with us. I'll introduce you to the rest of them by way of the pictures tonight, Lord willing. But they're with my parents and a couple hours ahead of you, so they're just about to finish church over there where they are in Iowa. Well, let's turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Some questions this morning regarding missions and intercession. And those two have to meet and have to stay together and walk together side by side. Prayer and evangelism, both here and around the world. So we do appreciate your prayers. So I have some questions towards the end of the lesson to, perhaps challenge us regarding our prayer, but we're going to kind of introduce a little bit more by looking at some of the prayers of the missionary and prayers of churches for the missionary. But in Matthew chapter 9, verse 38, we're reminded of what the Lord Jesus said, "Pray ye, therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." And so there we see the concept of prayer and going out for the Lord. If we turn to Luke chapter 10, we see this as well. Verse number 2, "Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest." And then he did just that in sending out disciples to go with his message. And so we like to think along that line a little bit here this morning. Let's open with prayer. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you we've already been able to open that. We thank you for the access that we have to you through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do come because of what he has done. And trusting, Lord, that you will be with us now in a special way. And God, we're told in 1 Corinthians that the church is body of Christ, and there you are in the midst of a church. And so we gather this morning. We trust that you will meet with us and help us learn, and may we be challenged regarding this important endeavor of missions, but to really praying for missions. And we thank you for what you're going to do in our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, on the table in the back, you'll find some flags and some prayer cards. I have yet to put an offering plate out there on my display table, because that's not why we're here. I don't know that missionaries really, maybe some, but I know that my first and foremost desire is not money from a church, but the prayers of a church. And so we put a prayer card there for you to have and to take and to be reminded of us. Now, we've designed that prayer card in such a way, if you look at it, right in the middle is my picture. And so that's where you put the refrigerator magnet. Okay, right over my face, and you see the rest of the kids, because I don't need prayer, right? No, I'm just teasing you, of course, all right? We want to look at some questions here this morning in the Word of God. And, you know, by way of introduction, when we look at some of the questions in the Bible, and if it's your practice to read through your Bible in a year or maybe a couple times, maybe sometime when you go through, it would do you good to mark some of the questions that stand out. I mean, God has used questions to really stir us to thinking. Jesus oftentimes asked questions, not because he did not know something, but because he was trying to get his disciples to think. God has asked some questions, like, for example, in Genesis 3:9, he said to Adam, "Where art thou?" Now, was it that God didn't know where Adam was? Or was he trying to stir Adam to confess? In Genesis 18:14, the Lord said, "Is there anything too hard for the Lord?" Jeremiah 23:28 reads, "The prophet that hath the dream, let him tell a dream. He that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat?" In Jeremiah 23:29, "Is not my word like as a fire?" Matthew 5:47, "What do ye more than others?" Matthew 8:26, "Why are ye faithful or fearful, O ye of little faith? What is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or why stand ye here all the day idle? Or what, could not ye watch with me 1 hour? Or why reason ye these things in your hearts?" I mean, those questions, if you pause and think about those, they're just packed with, you know, ammunition, as it were, from the Lord, directed right to us to get us to wake up and think about some things. Now, men and their questions in the Bible are recorded as well. For example, Abraham said, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" Moses said, "Who is on the Lord's side?" Elijah said, "How long halt ye between two opinions?" David asked, "Is there not a cause?" Job asked, "How should a man be just with God?" Paul said, "How shall they preach except they be sent?" Now, the reasons for asking questions are at least three. One would be, if I were to ask you a question because I was seeking knowledge, like I asked Kirk this morning, "Who won the game last night?" And he said he didn't know. He was busy praying through the night. But his dad answered right away. Another reason for asking questions would be to stimulate you to think. Your pastor asked me on the way here, because he was seeking knowledge, but also it made me think. He said, "How big is South Africa in comparison to the United States?" You know, square miles, square kilometers. And I had to think a little bit. One time I figured out what our province was. Our province was about the size of the state of Texas, but maybe not quite that big. But, you know, I had to think, because I had to ask a question. But then another reason for asking a question would be to state a truth with the answer implied. For example, when David said, "Is there not a cause?" Well, of course there's a cause, you know. And so there are different reasons for asking questions. Now, when it comes to intercession and missions, prayer played a vital and significant role in the early Jerusalem church. In Acts, there are several references to prayer, yet not as many as preaching. There are many, many, many references to preaching. Many to prayer, but more to preaching. Now why? Why does Acts record... I'm asking you a question. And of course, I don't know for sure. I'm going to give you my opinion. I know we're not supposed to preach our opinions, but... Why would it be that Acts would emphasize more preaching than prayer? Because prayer is less important than preaching? Well, that may be an answer. I think it's preaching is a public matter and prayer is often a private matter. I mean, you think about it, honestly, we preachers probably ought to be praying more than we are preaching. At least, you know, time-wise, we need to spend more time on our knees. At least we ought to do that every day. Might not have the opportunity to preach every day. Certainly ought to be praying every day. You know, you may not actually catch someone praying, but we ought to see that they're a person of prayer by what we see in their life. In Acts chapter 1, if you turn over to Acts chapter 1, verse number 14, these all continue with one accord in prayer. Now, what were they doing during that time? Well, these were days of patience as they were waiting for the baptism of the Spirit coming in Acts chapter 2. And so they're waiting for that. And they're praying prior to that. In chapter 2, verse number 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Part of the discipleship of people was prayer. In chapter 4, verse number 24, and when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. And this is right on the heels of the difficulty of persecution. And then in chapter 6, in verse number 4, during the duty of preaching, we find prayers. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And so here, prayer is preceding even the preaching. And now, all this harkens back to Luke 18:1, when Jesus taught his disciples that they ought always to pray and not to faint. A world vision without a heavenly vision will result in a worldly vision. Attempting to do world evangelism without prayer is like trying to run an engine without gasoline or bake a cake without ingredients. Outreach without upreach results in no reach. We ought to talk to God about men before we talk to men about God. Prayer is part of the selection and the sending and the success, if we can use that word, of a missionary. Nothing can replace prayer in a church's missionary outreach. Not pleas and promises, not advertising and gimmicks and eloquent missionaries or glossy tracts or generous missions budgets, the finest of conferences, DVDs, fleshly entertainment, or easier-to-read Bibles. Those things will not replace prayer, but I think we see a lot of that today in a lot of quote-unquote churches because we have the arm of flesh. Now, the songwriter's written, the arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust its own, yet often we try that. And, you know, many times in the Bible, we have a lot of times where people got into the arm of flesh instead of the arm of the Spirit, and that's prayer. And I really believe that prayer moves the heart of God. And so we need to talk to God. Now let's get into your notes here a little bit. And let's go to Acts chapter 14 and look at the prayers of the missionaries called. The prayers of the called missionary. So in turn, that focus on missionaries a little bit here this morning. You ought to be able to walk up to me and say, I've never had this happen. But you ought to be able to walk up to me and say, Brother Wilhite, are you praying like you should. Are you spending time in prayer? What is your prayer habit, you know? And put me on in the spotlight a little bit and focus on that very most. I mean, a lot of times we look at what the guy looks like. I know it's hard for you to believe there are such things as handsome preachers, but but that's not what we're looking at. Many times when we're in a church and we have our family, people come up and they make comments about the family or something, but that's really, I'm not saying that we discount a man's family ministry, but all you have nice-looking kids, you know. Or the kids sing so well. You know, we've heard that. One of the reasons why my wife and I don't sing too much when we're out and about by ourselves is because we don't have our choir to cover up our mistakes. But they make some comment like that. Well, the fact that a guy has, you know, a bunch of kids, does that automatically make him a successful missionary? The fact that a guy goes to an area where he's never maybe been touched by the gospel, does that make him a successful missionary? I mean, you know, what makes a guy successful? Does he spend, what's his walk with God like?
That's right. Yeah.
That is so vital. That's so important, you know. I mean, we can kind of prop up our image as missionaries by doing this and doing that, but really when it comes right down to it, you know, is this a guy who knows how to walk on his knees and get answers to prayer? And have that fellowship that's so necessary. So necessary. So let's talk about the called missionary here. Acts chapter 14, verse number 23. The Bible says here, "And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed." Now what are they getting ready to do here? Paul has been on his first missionary journey. Now he's getting ready to go back. And so here we find, as he's leaving behind these churches and fellas and people have been saved, here is what I call prayer in separation. The separation factor, I'm not talking about ecclesiastical or ethical separation here, but I'm talking about when we are apart from those that we love, those we minister to, there's got to be prayer during that time. And I remember that we sought to do this before we left Africa this time, was to spend a season of prayer with the different ones where we had ministered. That's important. Commending them and them praying for us. And oh, how sweet it is to get an email from the other side that somebody says they are praying for us over here. Of course, we are seeking to pray for them over there. So when we're separated, when the missionary's on this side, churches are on that side, there has to be prayer before that separation, during that separation. That's necessary. I have to do that. That is my responsibility. You know, I'll show you some pictures tonight, and one of my prayer requests for you at the end of will be that you pray for the churches over there. But you're going to forget the name Albert Mashimbi. You're not going to remember Albert Kobelo Mashimbi. Now, you know, maybe you've heard the name Albert and so on. Pastor, I know, and Dave have written and expressed that they remember him. But Kobela, sounds like the way I remember it is Tobela. Tobela is hello. So I said, hello, Tobela, Kobela. Metete, Piet Metete, you probably won't remember that name. You probably won't remember Hadakali or, you know, Mchete Village. Malilo, never Malilo, what a name. I was, you know, you won't remember. And I'm not sure God expects you to, but He expects me to remember the names of those guys. He expects me to pray for them. In Acts chapter 16, verse number 25, Paul and Silas again are out on the mission field. They're in Philippi. It says, "And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises," and so on. Here's prayer in suffering. Hope you're taking some notes there. Fill that in. Share a pen if you have to. Some prayer during the times of suffering. Well, your church here has been vandalized several times. Our church in South Africa has been vandalized. And I remember one time we got to church and somebody had broken the windows out and they had taken the electric... two light bulbs. They took the light bulbs and they took the electric cord that went between the light bulbs and then over here. And one of the reasons they do that is because they know that is the church where the white man comes. And it's raining on the side of the mountain where the white man lives. That means America. And so he's got plenty of money. So I'll just take this and he'll just replace it. You know what the first thing was when we got to church, what we did? Got the group together, we prayed for whoever did that. We prayed for the thief. Well, you got to do that. Got to look to God in those times of suffering. Acts chapter 28, go over there. Acts chapter 28 and verse number 8. Here we find that Publius lay sick of a fever and a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed. Now, this is not Paul's sickness. This is somebody else's sickness. But here's prayer in the midst of sickness. We have to turn to the Lord in our sickness and others. And it's really interesting that the African people do want someone to pray during a time of sickness. I remember when this was just a few years ago, and there was a death in the village, and I believe there were some other family members that were diagnosed with the same problem. I forget what it was. And they wanted me to come pray. Now, sometimes it's a superstitious, magical kind of thing. If we get the white man to pray for us, why, everything will be better, you know. And so, certainly try to stay away from that. But can't always change that thinking overnight, you know. But we do need to pray for folks in there, and there's a lot of illness there in South Africa. This time of year, June, July, August, is our winter time. It gets colder over there. Some say, how cold does it get? Well, imagine yourself in a corrugated iron, we call it zinc, hut. Many of them live in those. And, of course, when the sun's beating down on it, it's like an oven. And when it's night, it's like a refrigerator in there. Very cold. Our rain stopped a couple of months ago. It will not rain until November. And so it's going to get dry and dusty. There's going to be a lot of germs blowing around. A lot of people are going to get sick, and a lot of people are going to die. And that's why the life expectancy is so low over there, especially among the village people. A lot of people get sick. A lot of people die. And, of course, some of them go to clinics. They try to get medicine and whatnot, you know. But many of them are going to fail. We since we've come back, a fella that we knew for some time over there never got saved. His son may have gotten saved. He's made a decision, and he's walked the Lord, and then he kind of got away for a couple months. Now he's back and faithful, things to God. But his mother had died about 6-7 years ago of HIV/AIDS. And the father now has died. He had all the symptoms of HIV/AIDS. But here are these two children now. Cujo is 18, and his sister is, Mahauta is maybe 15, something like that. And I've spent many times, you know, praying with those kids and praying with the mom and dad and so on. There needs to be that. I need to do that. I need to be praying for those folks. And, of course, we face sickness as well, and there's a need for that as well. Now, if we jump over to Romans 1, verse number 9, we find here, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of the Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers." Now, here's prayer for the saints. Prayer for the saints. I don't know if I gave you the other references there, Ephesians 1, Philippians 1. Did I give you some of those? Colossians 1. These are, let's look at Ephesians 1. I'll give you an idea of what I'm talking about here. Often when Paul opened up his books and in writing, he would tell them how he was praying for them. Ephesians 1, verse 16, reads that he ceased not to give thanks to you, making mention of you in my prayers. Meaning, he probably prayed several times. I guess if there's one thing I have found myself doing in Africa, and I need to do it more here, but I found myself driving down the road and talking to God. I found myself, you know, before I'd go to a Bible study, I mean, I didn't drop down on all fours, you know, and bow my head towards, you know, some Christian Mecca someplace, but I found myself doing this. Lord, now help me with this. Help me with this Bible. Help me to say the right thing, Lord. Help me, you know, as I'm going through the toll booth. Now, Lord, which toll booth should I go through? Which one needs a gospel booklet? You know, just more of a conversation with the Lord, more of a sense of His presence. I think sometimes in busy America, we just get, you know, too busy. We just kind of lose track. God is our God on Sundays, and maybe in the morning on Monday, and maybe in the morning on Tuesday, maybe I pray for, but you know, do we really spend time just fellowshipping with the Lord and talking with Him in prayer? And that's what prayer is talking to the Lord. So here's prayer for saints. You find it in Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians, where Paul was praying for the saints. And then in Romans chapter 10, let's turn to Romans 10. And again, look at the prayers of the called missionary. Romans chapter 10, verse number 1 says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Now here's prayer for sinners. Prayer for sinners. Do you have a prayer list? Are you praying regularly for mom, dad, or your son or daughter, or a neighbor, or a co-worker, or a colleague? You know, someone that you're in school with, or at the West Point, or students in school, or someone like this, you know, are we really praying for them? And then in 2 Timothy chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 3, "I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee, Timothy, in my prayers night and day." Here's prayer for sons in the faith. Pray for those that have come to know the Lord and that are being trained to be in ministry. They need prayers. I'll flash up tonight on the pictures, Lord willing, the different men that we have been working with, and how I pray for them more than I do for really the people in their church. I think they experience maybe some more temptation, maybe some more difficulties. They certainly have to face more and prepare more than maybe some of the others do, but that's my responsibility. Now, do I do all that I need to do in this area? No. Do I try to do it? Yes. But that's so important for a missionary to be on praying ground. Now let's look in Matthew chapter 9 where we went. Excuse me. In Matthew chapter 9 we had looked at that, but I want you to go back to Matthew 9, 37 and 38. Because now here are prayers for the church members. Okay, now here's some responsibility that you have in the area of prayer and missions. In Matthew 9, 37 and 8, "Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore." I mean, if there's a shortage of harvesters, Jesus says the first thing we need is pray about it. Now I wonder, for example, I heard a story, if I mentioned the name, your pastor would know this couple. And I do not say this to lift me up and put them down. This is just by way of illustration. That a family that I know went to a mission field and were on that mission field for some time. They were seeking to do ministry in a couple of different distances on Sunday. I think from one church to the other church was like 100 miles and so on. And began to have some difficulties with their children. They came home and the children accused the father of being too harsh. I don't think it was a moral thing, but being too harsh, blah, blah, blah. And so he got some counseling and this and that. And next thing I knew, just a couple weeks ago, I heard that he has left his wife and left his kids and gone back up to the place where he ministers to carry on ministry, I guess. Now, brother, if I ever do that, it's time for you to yank my chain. Time for my pastor to yank my chain, get me back home. Now that is one illustration of tragedies, fallouts on the mission field. I guess the question I'm asking you this morning is, and I know you don't have the answer for this, but I wonder how much prayer really bathed that whole process before they ever even went to the mission field. Was it really of God and I don't know, maybe it was, and maybe there was a fallout there, and then it's very possible that maybe. I mean, a lot of times we were talking about a number, and like we found this out since we came back, it's a number of situations, including supporting churches of mine, where I am meeting in 58 or 9 supporting churches, I will be meeting 8 or 9 pastors that I've never met before. In one church of mine, since I got support there, 9 years ago, they now are on their fourth pastor. And I just wonder how much prayer is really going into the selection process of missionaries or pastors, things like this. Are we just, you know, taking the first guy or scrambling, or man, we've got to reach this world, so you go and you go and you go and you, and we don't even bother to talk to God about it. Get His insight and get the peace of God about it. I think we need there needs to be prayer in the selection of the harvesters. And then in Acts chapter 13, verse number 2 and 3, Acts chapter 13, verse 2 and 3. Here's prayer in the sending. Prayer in the sending. Acts 13, verse 2. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. Okay, part of that, laying of hands on them, was an authority sort of thing, giving them a commission to carry out the Great Commission and the ordinance and so on. But part of that was identifying with them and praying for them and saying, "You are ours, we are going to pray for you and stand behind you in this very, very important matter." In Romans chapter 15, if we turn over there, Romans chapter 15, Paul is asking for prayer here in his safety. Prayer in his safety. Romans chapter 15, verse number 30. "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints." He's praying for safety, in a sense. Now, you know, I've heard it said, well, don't just pray for the safety of the missionary. Well, let me say this. Do pray for the safety. When you're in the crime capital of the world, like South Africa, I mean, I wonder how many times we have been spared something because somebody woke up in the middle of the night and was praying for God to, well, just give safety to the Wilhites over there. There's a lot of, you know, irresponsible, erratic drivers on the road. You know, I put on a lot of miles in a year going to the different countries and things like that. One time we were coming back from Zimbabwe, had the entire family, and it was at night, we were making a long trip, it was about 10 o'clock at night, and I just glanced down at my speed. You know how you do that once in a while, you glance down, you look up, glance down, as soon as I glanced down, you know how it just happened in a split second, somebody said, "Cow!" And I looked up and swerved. Big old cow had walked right out in front of us. I laugh about it now, too. But then I was thinking, I could have rolled that little van combi and killed some of us. Somebody was awake. I mean, the sun had gone down. It was dark. A lot of them were sleeping. But someone was awake and said, "Cow." I don't believe it was an angel. But well, maybe someone was praying for our safety at that point. And there are many times like that, you know. Where people need to pray, and I'm glad that you do. And there are other references to that as well. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, there is prayer in suffering. Paul was in prison, and he's praying for their attitude. In Ephesians 6:19, there's prayer for speaking. He says, "Pray for me that my mouth can be open and I can speak." And so certainly we need that. In 2 Thessalonians 3:1, there's a prayer for success, I put down there. He says, "Pray that the word of the Lord may have free course without interference," is the idea there. Pray that, you know, I mean, literature ministries maybe in America don't work, but in South Africa, we believe that they do. I will show you the results of a couple of churches up in Zimbabwe that are a direct result of somebody that gave 10 cents for us to print a gospel booklet, throw it out the window, landed at the foot of a young lady. She carried it 5 miles down into her village, and now we have two churches down there and another areas where the other guys are going, at least 4 areas open to the gospel as a result. Somebody giving a gospel tract. Somebody giving 10 cents to print a gospel book. Now that's got the fingerprints of God all over it. That's not me, you know. I didn't know she You can't see the villages in Zimbabwe. The way you just drive down the road and they're in the middle of the farms or over the hill and through the woods. Grandmother's house, I mean, they're all over, you know. But something went back in there. She just happened to give it to a man who was always reading his Bible. He'd been saved, but he was always reading his Bible. He got the card on the inside that said free correspondence course. He signed up and started sending it to a lady in Bulawayo that was taking care of our courses there. And I didn't find out about it until he was pretty much done with our courses and so on. And well, I mean, that was the Lord. Somebody was praying for success, as it were. I mean, you send a missionary to a mission field because, you know, I mean, not without compromise, we do want to see folks get saved. We do want reproduction. We do want to see local New Testament Baptist churches started. I mean, you know, now we're not going to do that, you know, cut the message and so to get that done. But certainly, if prayer, I believe, is in the midst of all this, we can see the Lord doing some things and working and reproducing, okay? Now that was all introduction, okay? And Brother Brandenburg up here sat in some of the same classes I did years ago, and we were told that our introduction was supposed to be about 10% of our message. Okay, so I just gave you 30 minutes of introduction. So do the numbers. We're going to be here a while, all right? Four questions I want to ask you then regarding prayer. Number one, are you praying to the Lord? Are you praying to the Lord? Basically, are you praying? And not to yourself, and not to your spouse. Sometimes as a father, you dads ever do this? you pray like this. Now, Lord, the kids are all around you having to vote. Now, Lord, help these kids obey today. You know, help them respect their mom. Because you know what happens, Lord, we're just talking to our kids. Are we really talking to the Lord, you know? When we have family time in the mornings, I tell you what a blessing is. Here's a blessing. I was talking to my kids yesterday morning. And, you know, when mom and dad are 2,000 miles away or 1,500 miles away in California, I didn't call back to check up on them. Are you having your devotions? They said, well, we got together today and we got around and they were having their devotions as kids together. Dad went around. Well, there are many opportunities in Africa when I'm gone. They had to do that, you know, and it's just kind of a, you know, a sweet habit if you, you know, the practice there to do that. So we're encouraged by that. But sometimes when I'm sitting there with the kids and I'm praying about the events of the day, they're listening in because they want to know what the events of the day are. They say they do two things. They listen to Daddy's prayers and they read my emails to you all. And then they know what's going on, you know. I'm not a real good communicator in that way, you know. But Jesus said, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. I mean, how much do we really pray about missions? How much do we really pray about, you know, faith promise? I don't know if you use faith promise, but some churches do. Our church does back in America. And you know, a lot of times a pastor will say, well, now pray about what you're going to give for missions. And I wonder how many people really pray about it. Or they just kind of do the numbers. Well, I gave this much this year, and let's see, cost of living, let me get on the internet and find out what that was, and okay, and I'm going to get this much increase in salary, and so okay, I'll give it. And they put it on a card slip, and they don't really pray about it. I mean, how much do we really pray about that? Jesus said in Matthew 7:7, ask and it shall be given you. And there are many references on prayer. Jesus said, ye have not because ye ask not. Have you ever been surprised when you had an answer to prayer? Why? Don't you believe God answers prayer? I've been surprised. I shouldn't be. Lord, I need this. And I go, wow, God really, well, what's the big deal? He's supposed to hear our prayers, you know? But it's just an area of faith that I really need to grow in, you know? I mean, I really pray in faith. I pray more often, Lord, I believe, but help thou my unbelief, you know? It's kind of still growing in that area, you know? Is God a liar? Didn't God say he was going to answer prayer? Perhaps we don't see more happen because we're not even praying for things to happen. Do we set the Lord aside and trust our budget and trust our ingenuity and trust our ideas and trust our gimmicks and trust our advertising and trust all these things And I'm not saying, well, let's just pray about it and not put a sign out front. I'm not saying, well, let's just pray about it and then not go out. We're supposed to go out and evangelize. You know, we're supposed to invite folks and things like that. But do some people not want to abide by the conditions for answered prayer so they don't bother praying? God says some of the conditions for answered prayer is obedience, holy living. But I don't want to meet up with that, so I'm not even going to bother praying. That's ridiculous thinking, and I don't know if people think through that. But I think if you got to asking some people, well, why don't you pray? Well, God doesn't answer. Well, why not? Well, I asked a girl one time here just a couple months ago. She was right there. I've known this girl for a long time, and I guess maybe the older I get, maybe the more bold I get. I don't know what it is. But I just looked at her, and I just said, and I knew she wasn't living for God. And so I asked her, how's it going? She said, oh, fine. I said, really? You going fine? Yeah, I got a job. I said, well, what about your walk with the Lord? Well, and then I began to ask her some more pointed questions like that, you know, not because I'm trying to play Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit does use us when we're sensitive to Him. And I just, you know, her dad would not have had any problem. In fact, he might have even been there. I can't remember. But he would have had no problem with me asking his daughter, 22, 3, 4-year-old daughter, those questions, because somebody needed to do that. But she says, no, I'm not right with God. She wasn't dressed right. She wasn't living right. She wasn't in church right. Was she saved? I ask her that. A lot of people say they are, and they are, you know. But anyway. Question number two. So are you praying to the Lord? Serious prayer. Number two. Are you praying for laborers? Are you praying for laborers? Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He will send forth laborers. Now, are we doing that? Does that comprise? I mean, if there's any request, if there's any instruction Jesus gave regarding missions, He told us pray about it.
That's right.
Moms, dads. Are you praying God touch your child about mission? Are you praying for God to raise up someone in the church? Are you praying for, pray for my boys? When you look at my, you got little Joel Hammett back there. Joel's about 6 or 7. And are you praying for God to touch his heart about mission someday? Probably none of us. He's just a boy, you know. Yeah. God can touch young hearts. And we need to pray about that. So are we praying for God to call people? Are we praying for those who have already been called? If you've got some preachers in training, they're in the pits, P-I-T, preacher in training. If you've got some preachers in training here, do you pray for them? Are they at the, you know, up there on your prayer list somewhere? Are we praying for those that have been sent by this church or ones supported by this church? Or ones that have come through that we haven't been able to support, but they're good, faithful Baptist men. I mean, you probably have their prayer card. And it's not just to cover up the rust spots on the refrigerator. Or as a bookmark in some novel that you're reading. But we really need to pray for these. Are we praying for their ministries? Are we praying for their finances? Are we praying for their safety? Are we praying for their families? Are we praying for wisdom? Are we praying for language ability? Are we praying for their adjustment to culture? Are we praying for the discouragements that are going to come? Now, about right now, we're just about done with our message. You might be thinking, like I probably would be thinking by sitting there, brother. Well, like, man, there's only 24 hours in a day, and some of that I got to sleep. There's no end, and I hope you walk away with this, realize there's no end to the need for prayer when it comes to missionaries and their needs. There just isn't. Laurel Tanis, as she's driving along, if she sees a combination on a license plate, this is not added revelation, brother. It's not a new version, don't worry. If she sees a combination of JD or DJ or DW or JW on a license plate, it prompts her to pray for the Jerry Wilhites or Debbie Wilhite, or all my kids have JD or DJ combination. you know, like Jonathan David or Derek Joseph, or don't ask me to name them all right? But that's why I carry prayer cards around. One of my kids, oh yeah. But she will say that she was prompted to pray for us. Well, that's one way to be prompted, you know, in our busy society and sometimes forgetting, you know, say, Lord, help me. That might just be a thought that comes to your mind. It might be a picture. It might be, and I think it needs to be routine. I think you need to have, you know, several prayer cards. My cousin down in Redwood City, every Sunday or every morning, he and his wife, they have this basket of missionaries that they pull out two cards and they pray for them. As well as reading the scriptures and all. But that's just their routine. That's their habit. And if you don't have that routine, I would encourage you to get that kind of routine so you're praying regularly for missions. And it says to your children, we care about missionaries. And even though we can't go, at least we can pray. And we believe there's a God who is there and a God who can answer our prayers. That's so important for our children to understand that. So are you praying for laborers? Then thirdly, are you praying for lands? L-A-N-D-S. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. There are over 200 countries in the world. Just in Africa alone, there's Algeria, Angola, Benin, Botswana, Burundi, Cameroon, Cape Verde, Central African Republic, the Chad, Ivory Coast, Democratic Republic of Congo, Egypt, Equatorial Guinea, Ethiopia, Gambia, Ghana, Kenya, Lesotho, Liberia, Libya, Madagascar, Malawi, Mali, Mauritania, Mauritius, Morocco, Mozambique, Namibia, Niger, Nigeria, Rwanda, Senegal, Sierra Leone, Somalia, South Africa, Sudan, Swaziland, Tanzania, Togo, Tunisia, Uganda, Western Sahara, Zambia, Zimbabwe. And I didn't name them all. Those are the only ones I could kind of pronounce. There's a lot of lands out there. Are there missionaries in those lands? Probably a lot of lands there aren't. Now, if we're supposed to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, then we've got our work cut out. And maybe put your finger on a map back there in the region of Africa and say, I'm going to pray for this Muslim country here. Or I'm going to pray for this country here. And I don't know if there are missionaries there. And when we say missionaries, we're not talking about those that are there to feed the poor and to, you know, and clothe them and things like that, and start orphanages and things like that. We're talking about gospel preaching Baptist missionaries that are there to start, you know, gospel preaching New Testament Baptist churches like we have in the New Testament and we have around the world today. That's what we're asking for. So you're praying for the lands. And then, lastly, are you praying for the lost? Because Jesus really isn't talking about geographical lands. He's talking about the lost in those lands. Are we praying for the lost? Now, quickly, notice this. Number one, that people are sheep in their lost condition. My people have been lost sheep. Second of all, people are spiritually sick and scattered. My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray. They've turned them away on the mountains. They've gone from mountain to hill. They've forgotten their resting place. They were scattered because there's no shepherd. So people are sick and they are scattered. Thirdly, people are not safe in their lost condition. Just like sheep, they are not safe. Ezekiel 34:5, and they were scattered because there's no shepherd, and they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. On the backside, you notice that people are sightless. They are without sight. They are sightless in their lost condition. Many of them don't know that they're blind. 2 Corinthians 4, but if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Next, people need sought. S-O-U-G-H-T, in their lost condition. I will seek that which was lost, the Lord said. Matthew 10:6, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. We need to go out there and seek them. We need to go to those villages and hamlets and towns and cities and so on. And then people need the scriptures in their lost condition. Mark 6:34, found this interesting. It says, and Jesus, when he came out and saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were sheep not having a shepherd, and so how did he respond? He began to teach them many things. They need the Word of God. Now, don't make the mistake that I made, okay? I guess it's okay to make a mistake if you learn from it and you don't do it again. I was in this one area, Dakali, and people came. They wanted a Bible. I gave them a Bible. Other folks came. They wanted a Bible. And I let them come a couple of weeks, and I was giving out Bibles, and probably a few months later, I'd given out 50 Bibles, some English, some Sotho. And then the fellow where we were in his house, he I said, Marty, you know what I found out? Those people, they're taking the Bibles and they're selling them. Isn't that sad? Precious Word of God, they got from me free. They turn around and sell it for about $4 and then take the money and use it for whatever, liquor or whatever. Isn't that sad? Well, I'll never give another Bible out. That's not the right attitude, is it? I was talking to someone along the way here, and they said that what they do, or what the missionary does over there, is that he has them like memorize so many verses to see if they really want the Word of God. And that's a good idea. So I'll probably incorporate that. If you want the Scriptures, you know, let me give you a sheet first and see how interested you are. Like, come back and say a couple verses to me next week, and the next week, and the next week, and you can earn your Bible. But they need the Scriptures. People need the shepherd and salvation from their lost condition, for the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost, Matthew 18, Luke 19. And then next to the last, people can be saved from their lost condition. Rejoice with me, I found my sheep that was lost. Rejoice with me, I found the peace which I had lost. Let us be merry, this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. They can be saved. And praying for the lost here, that's important. And then lastly, people can be secure, saved and know it. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost. A God did not send a soldier into the world. He did not send a scholar into the world. He did not send a statesman, a salesman, a sportsman, or a scientist. He sent a Savior. This Savior accomplished his task and concluded his ministry on this earth by saying, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. Now, my final question is, are we fulfilling our tasks? Jesus fulfilled his task. He's expecting us to fulfill the tasks he's given to us, and that's either giving or going, but how about in the area this morning of praying? Really doing what Jesus said, pray ye therefore, Lord of the harvest. Oh, I had that verse memorized. Let me go on to chapter 10. Let's park there a little bit and think, before I go on, maybe I need to obey this. I remember the story of a fellow who got saved and went off to Bible school, and he was in chapel, and he heard a message on doing something. And so, he just a new believer. So, the next day, he didn't show up at chapel. And he got called in on the carpet, and D.C., a discipline committee, and why he wasn't in. And he said, oh, was I supposed to go? Number one, he didn't know he was supposed to go, but he said, you know, I'm so busy trying to do what I learned yesterday that I forgot all about coming today to chapel. Do we pray for missions? Now, you have to answer that question in your own heart. You know, the Lord knows, doesn't he?